chapter 49. We are in this chapter for the third time. And we want to mention some things. Understanding the facts. Understanding the facts. There was a popular bumper sticker a number of years ago that read something like, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Unfortunately, that's the philosophy of too many people. He who dies with the most toys wins. Someone came out kind of in a combative attitude toward that and says, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." And that's more accurate than the first. The first is absolutely contrary to Psalms chapter 49. The second, saying he who dies with the most toys still dies, would parallel with Psalms chapter 49 and would agree with it. And we want to look tonight, or this morning, at the subject of understanding the facts. Psalms chapter 49, we're going to begin reading today in verse number 16. Here the Bible is doesn't tell us who the human author is. It tells us it's written for the sons of Korah. Doesn't mention any particular person to whom it's written. But we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we know it's written for us, though maybe not to us. So beginning in verse number 16, the Bible says, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou dost well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. He shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish." Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. My Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you will anoint this service with a special power, a special enlightenment, Lord, a special understanding. Lord, as we think about understanding today, oh, how we need your help. Lord, unlock the Scriptures to us and open our minds and our hearts to receive the truths that you have for us. And Father, I know that that is more possible if we promise to you that we will respond to and act upon those truths that you show us today. Help us, I pray, to glorify your Son. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we know that this letter was written to all peoples. In verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us, "Hear this, all ye people, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together." And so we know of a certain that this portion of the Scriptures was written to everybody. And then we know that the one writing it had understanding himself, for he tells us in verse number 3, and he's writing under the inspiration of God, so he can't make a mistake here. He says, "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." And we know that he understands the fallacies of the world. The world, this idea of gimme, 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 gimme. I've got to have more. I've got to have more. I've got to have more. And he which dies with the most toys wins. That's the philosophy of the world. Notice the foolishness of that according to this Psalms writer beginning in verse number 6. "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches can..." None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perisheth, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling place to all generations. They call their lands after their names." And so here we find that that the man who's writing this understands the fallacies of this false philosophy that's going on in the world. And it hasn't gotten any less addictive in the last few years. We find that men are scrapping. They're like I don't know what you would say, really. I remember one time I was in Romania. The first time I went to Romania, it was still behind the Iron Curtain, and we had taken Bibles there to distribute there amongst Christian people. And we took a number of things that we thought would be a blessing and a help to people there. And we had a lot of chewing gum. Chewing gum was something that the people there really liked, and we wanted to be of a service to them and be kind to them and so forth. And one day we were driving down the road, and we saw these three or four boys standing out there, and we were down, and with us we just had a few pieces of chewing gum, not very many at all. And so we took it out of the original wrapper, the big 18-stick wrapper, took it out to where it's just in the aluminum foil, and we slowed way down, and I pitched it out the window to those that group of boys there. And probably if I'd been a little wiser, I'd have broke them all in half. But I just pitched them out the window, and you'd have thought that they were dogs fighting over a bone. And you know, I see that in our society everywhere today. People are scrapping and fighting, and got to get up one more rung, and got to get up a half a rung. And if I can just get up a half a rung and tie myself off, I'll rest a little bit, and then I'll start again the next day and go up a little further. Just more, more, more. Go, go, go. Get. Never, ever satisfied with what's happening in their life. And this man understands that fallacy. He understands the foolishness of that. He knows, and we know, that both the saved and the lost face death. Notice in verse number 14, he says, they, speaking of lost people, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Here God says that, listen, the thing that's waiting for the lost man, the man who's relying on something besides the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to redeem us from their sin, the person that's relying on anything else, whether it's a baptismal certificate or a communion table or a church membership or some good works they've done, when they've relied on something else, the Bible says they're just going to be feed for the grave. Lost people are going to die also, he tells us. But in verse number 15, we find that there's a difference. He says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. That word Selah again means to think about it. And so as you look at this portion of Scripture, we see some facts that God has presented for us. He's trying to put them down in a logical way to where we can reason together with him and we'll understand these things. And now in verse number 16, he tells us some things that we need to further consider. In verse number 16, he says, be not thou afraid when one is made rich. Now, he's actually repeating himself because in verse number 5, he says, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? He said, why should I be afraid? And then he tells us in verse number 16, not to be afraid when one is made rich. Well, that word rich has a twofold meaning. We need to understand that if our sins have been forgiven, and they have if we've come to Christ, they were defeated at Calvary's cross when Jesus shed his blood. He paid for our sin. They put him in a borrowed tomb. He didn't need one of his own because he's just going to use it for 72 hours. They placed him in a borrowed tomb, and 72 hours later he came forth victorious over sin, death, and the grave, indicating that God the Father, a very righteous God, a very holy God, had accepted the sacrifice of his Son for the payment for your sin and my sin. And the Bible indicates that to us and tells us that. And then it tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. You say, when I was walking towards the cross, when I was walking towards Calvary, when I was walking towards that empty tomb, I had the weight of the law upon my shoulders. The law was pressing me down. The law said, you don't do this, and you don't do this, and you don't do this. And I shouted back, but I have done those. What about now? And the law said, you have to pay. You have to pay. You have to pay. But one day I stepped to Calvary's cross, and I saw a resurrected Savior. And Jesus said, I already paid. And the payment was in full. You don't have to pay a second time. Sin no longer has dominion over us, and the grave can't hold us down. One of these days a trumpet's going to sound, either when we are still alive or after we die. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so the Bible says that we don't have to be afraid, because our sin has already been conquered if we are in Christ. Now here's the question, are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you know when it happened and where it happened and how it happened. You could tell someone else how to become in Christ. Now then, why would a believer be afraid if someone was made rich? Well, this speaks of two different things, really. It talks about someone who may really be a rich person. Why should we be afraid of someone who really is rich? And there are a few of those around. Maybe you know some of them who are really rich. I guess if you compare us to third world countries, which you're not supposed to say anymore, I guess that's politically incorrect anymore. You're supposed to say that they are developing nations, though I don't see much development there. That's what we're supposed to call them, developing nations. They're not third world countries anymore, though they haven't updated all the encyclopedias yet, so we can still use that, I guess. But We need to understand that compare Americans, some of the poorest of Americans, compared to some of the other people in some of these less blessed countries of the world, we're wealthy. But there are people here in America that we can look at and we say, they are rich. They are really rich. They are actually rich. Someone says, well, why would a believer be afraid of them? Well, some believe they are stricken with fear because they know they can't keep up with their rich neighbor. It used to trouble me when my daddy would drive a car for 10 years and the rich neighbor bought a new one every 3 years. Little did I know it was because he financed it. And my dad didn't. It used to bother me when I saw rich people doing things that I couldn't do, that I'd like to do and couldn't do. And I wondered if I was ever going to be able to keep up, if I wondered if I was ever going to be able to match. And then afraid that someone would doubt you, thinking that you're lazy or thinking that you're a fake. That causes when two people seem like they start off on the same race line, and they, on your mark, get set, go, and one seems like he goes everywhere and just seems like money's just everywhere and just almost falls on him. Here's the other man struggling one thing or another. He thinks, oh my goodness, he becomes afraid because he thinks I can't keep up, and the neighbors are going to think that I'm lazy. They're going to think that I'm a fake. They're going to think I'm a fraud. And then sometimes I think we get caught up in verse number 11. Their inward thought is this, that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. I mentioned a while back Eisenhower Hospital in Colorado Springs. Mrs. Eisenhower, Mamie Eisenhower, gave $1,000 and that hospital became Eisenhower Hospital. When she died, they changed the name of it. The football stadium in Denver, people paid millions of dollars to name it one thing. In just a few short years, they said, no, we don't like that name, and they changed it with some kind of a contractual error being found, and they named it something else, sold it to somebody else. People wanting things named after themselves. Sometimes they say, well, I just fear I'll never experience that. Well, and then there's those people who fear people who pretend to be rich. They have cars, they have clothes, they have cash. They have carry-ons on that the world says, my, they must have lots of money. Let me share something with you about luxury cars in a big town. you follow most of those, no, excuse me, if you follow many of those luxury cars home, you'll find them parked in front of a tar paper shack or a rat-infested apartment that nobody wants to live in. Or the car is parked blocks away and hidden away. And they'll walk blocks and blocks and blocks to their house because they don't want the repo man to know where they're parking their car. They're just pretending to be rich. Just pretending. I had an acquaintance at one time, a dentist, Dr. Larry. Dr. Larry lived in a huge house. Huge house. Multiple levels and wings and probably 6 or 8 bedrooms and bathrooms in each one. Just a huge, huge, huge house. He drove an extremely expensive car. He carried a briefcase that probably would cost me 3 or 4 weeks' salary, if not months. But I learned later when I got to know him, he said, you know, we never invited anybody into the house. Whenever we went into the house, we opened the door, slipped in and shut the door because we didn't want anybody to look in and see that the house was empty. We had a mattress on the floor in the master bedroom. We shared towels in the master bedroom. And the briefcase that I carried to work every day, I used to carry my lunch in. He was just pretending he was rich. Why in the world would we be fearful of such people as that? Why be afraid when their glory increases? In verse number 17, the Bible says, when he dies, he leaves everything. He's not carrying anything away. A rich man who dies with $1 million in the bank is not going to buy an ice cube or an air conditioner in a place called hell. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. He's going to leave everything behind. The Bible says that his glory shall not descend after him. All of his glit and all of his glamour and all of that is very temporal. In fact, is many times it doesn't even last until he's dead. A financial turndown, some type of a catastrophe financial comes on a community, and men that were wealthy or thought they were wealthy or pretended they're wealthy or bailing out of high-rise buildings and taking their lives in different ways. Why would we fear someone like that? In verse number 18, he says, though while he lived, he blessed his soul. Oh, I'd much rather have the Lord Jesus bless my soul than me. What can I do to bless my soul? Do I lie to my soul? Is that how I bless my soul? Do I make up stories and tell them what's going to be? Or do I make up excuses as to why it hasn't been? The Bible says that this lost man, while he lived, he blessed his own soul. And then the Bible says that of the saved person, men will praise you. Men will praise you. I believe that when we get to a place called heaven, I believe we'll meet people and they'll ask us about how we got there. They'll be excited. They'll be interested. They'll not be concerned because there won't be any concern there. No tears of worry or fret or bother. But they'll be genuinely excited about hearing how we got there. And I believe that any praise that we receive, we'll turn around and give to the Lord Jesus. Because we're not there by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we need to understand that the Bible says men will praise thee. Notice verse number 19 and 20 again. The Bible says, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Can you imagine in a place where there's eternal darkness? They tell me that, and I have read where men that are in almost total darkness, after just a little while, they lose their minds. They say the first indication and the worst thing you can do is to think you heard something in the dark, and you jerk to where you think you heard it. And no matter how big the pupils of your eyes might get, They cannot gather enough light and abstract darkness to see what it is that you heard, to know what it was. And then you're afraid. Afraid of what you've seen, afraid of what you've heard, afraid of what you can't see, and afraid of what you've heard. The Bible testifies that they'll never, let me find it here, they shall never see light. Scary place. And then he says in verse number 20, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. And so I want to ask you a question. Understanding that this book, this chapter of this book was written to everybody in this room, this chapter was written to you, because he says, hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. So knowing that it was written to us, let me ask you this. Do you understand? Do you understand? Now let me give you some Bible verses about understanding. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 11, the Bible says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. That's every lost person in the world. They don't understand. They don't understand. They don't understand the righteousness of God. They don't understand the wickedness of men. They don't understand the length of eternity. They don't understand the lastingness of hell. They don't understand missing heaven. There's so much that we don't understand before we come to Christ, and Christ sends His Holy Ghost into our life. He enlightens our understanding and helps us to know and understand things. No, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. In Acts chapter 20, beginning of verse number 30, Philip was in a great revival down in Samaria. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to leave this great revival, and I want you to go out on the backside of the desert of Gaza. And there I want you to meet a man. And so he goes out and he looks around, and he only sees one man. And he's an Ethiopian, and he's coming home from Jerusalem, going back to Ethiopia. And he'd been up there to worship. I'm not sure if he was a Jew or if he's just looking for truth. But the Bible says he was an Ethiopian. He was a eunuch. He was up at Jerusalem. He had been worshiping. He's going back home. And religion had left him as cold and empty as he was when he went there. And he's driving across the desert. And the Spirit of God tells Philip, go and join yourself to the chariot. Can you imagine how foolish Philip must have thought he was, or felt like he was, when he's running beside this chariot and the guy's looking over at him like, what kind of a nut are you? How many bowl oatmeal can you get a day? My horse can get 15 miles per gallon of oats. What are you doing on a bowl oatmeal? And they're going, maybe conversing a little bit. And Philip saw that he was reading in the book of Isaiah. And Philip asked him, he says, listen, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man show me? Very few men ever come to Christ without the help of somebody else. Now, you can, but very few people do. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And so the entire book of Proverbs is written to help us to understand facts of life and facts of death and facts about God and practical things. It's given to give us understanding. In Psalms chapter 19 and verse number 12, the Bible says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. In Psalms chapter 19, we find God dividing up the Word of God there, and He gives us seven different things that He uses, titles that He uses to tell us about His Word. And He asks us this question, who can understand His errors? And listen, the only way you and I can understand our errors is to be in this book and find out what God says about it. Because our society says it's okay, and God says it's not. Our parents may have said it's okay, and God says it's not. A church will say it's okay, and God says it's not. We better stick with what God says.
Who can understand his errors? And the answer is this: a person who spends time in the Word of God and believes the Word of God enough to act upon what it says, only that person can really understand his errors. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Our text says in chapter 49, verse number 20, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. But there is one exception. Well, they die. They die without hope. But when a dog dies, he's dead. When a man dies without Jesus, he has hell to pay. Hell to face. He has to. A merciful God cannot be a God of lying and untruths. In Psalms 111, verse number 10, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Listen. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, and his praise endureth forever. The Bible says if you want to have good understanding, you have to make up your mind, I'm going to do what God says to do. I'm going to follow God's word. And as we obey God, he opens up our understanding and he allows us to see things we've never seen before. Oh, it was there and it was for us. But God says, no, if you don't have understanding, you're not going to get it. And if you don't have time in the Bible, time in the Word of God, and let the Word of God have time in you, you'll never understand it like I want you to. Psalms 119, verse number 99 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. I'd have liked to have known that when I was in school. Probably would have gotten me in trouble. I have more understanding than all my teachers. And he's going to tell us why. He says, For thy testimonies are my meditation. The Psalms, it says, I just read the Word of God. I think about the Word of God. I spend time in the Word of God. I digest the Word of God. I regurgitate it and digest it again. I meditate upon the Word of God. And that gives me more understanding than all of my teachers that were before me. And then he says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. You see, it's not just that we read in here and say, oh, I should quit that. Oh, I should start coming to church on Sunday. Oh, I should tithe. Oh, I should talk to people about Jesus. It's not just that we understand, but it's when we start doing what we understand to do. And then he says in Psalms 119 and verse number 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. One of the hardest things today for modern man to achieve is to come to the honest conclusion, I really don't have control of all I'd like for people to believe I do. I really haven't attained the intelligent quotient that most people think I have. To be honest, I'm just a pretty simple folk. I'm just an ordinary guy. And when I begin to understand that, and I begin to allow God to speak to my heart, he says, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. But see, it doesn't matter that you're simple if you're not willing to accept that. It doesn't matter that you're a sinner if you're not willing to accept that. We make all kinds of excuses. Well, I got better grades in school than Tommy did. Well, Tommy had an IQ of 3. I'd hope he'd get better grades than him. And we make all kinds of excuses. And when we think about sin, we make all kinds of excuses and comparative things. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And so-and-so's certainly done worse than me. And their kids are a whole lot worse than my kids are. And we make excuses. And excuses. Men are going to go to hell because of excuses. Psalms 49 says there's two different peoples on the earth, saved people and lost people. There's two different directions they'll go, up or down. And there's one difference, and that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. All we like sheep have gone astray. He's turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him, upon Jesus, the wickedness, the sin, the punishment for those things, for all of us. If we'll just realize I'm simple, I'm in need of something, and Jesus is what I need. And listen, if Jesus, listen to this real good now, and we're quitting, I promise. If Jesus is good enough to accept to keep us out of hell, he's good enough to serve every day of the week the rest of our lives. If he's good enough to be our Savior, he's good enough to be our Lord. And we ought to do that. That's where joy's at. That's where peace is at. That's where it's at. Let's bow our heads, please. Close.